Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. I knew that didn't feel right. 1 Peter chapter 5. I tell you, I got so much stuff up here right now. And I think Mark might have the right idea. It's pretty warm tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to read concerning the crown of glory, and then we're also going to be speaking not only of the crown about leading, but the crown we're not to lose, and then lastly, with your outline sheet, and by the way, I have some extra sheets or outlines. If anyone doesn't have one, please let us know it, and we can pass them to you. Thank you, Mr. Brady. You don't have your ropes either? Anyone at all need an outline sheet? Okay, please feel free to take one. We're going to be talking about the crown that we have for our Lord to lay at His feet. So let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Please follow along as I read. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into this portion of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee now for Thy great love wherewith Thou hast loved us, even to give Thy beloved Son on our behalf. We thank Thee that through the imparting of the gift of eternal life, we've stepped into the greatest family on earth. And now, as servants of the Most High God, we pray that we might recognize these crowns that are worth winning and go for the crowns that really last. We pray, Father, that as we consider further and finish our series tonight on the crowns that are worth winning, that You would bless us in the study with understanding and also with areas in our life that need to be dealt with by Your Spirit's work day in and day out. Again, we thank You for this privilege that's ours, with Your Word open and our hearts open before Thy face, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we looked at the crown of love. That was the crown that our Savior wore for us, and the crown that lasts, the imperishable crown, the crown for winning the lost. It's a crown of rejoicing, and the crown of life, that which is given for suffering for the Lord. The crown for living in light of His coming, as we looked this morning, is called the crown of righteousness. And then lastly, a crown for leading. We're looking at the crown of glory. Now, while we're talking about leading the people of God tonight, and specifically even as you have it in verse 1, elders, I want you to know that it's not really a mistake to have that for youth night. A good friend of mine asked an older brother once, he said, Brother Johnson, he said, what am I going to be like when I get old? He said, you're going to be exactly like you are now, only worse. It's really true, isn't it? Those of us who have gone on a little bit ahead of you, we're finding that that's true. But you see, the whole idea is, if I want to be something then, it starts now. And while it might seem a little bit inappropriate to talk to young people, as well as all of us, about being a good leader as elders among the people of God, I want you to know that's when it needs to be heard. And that's when it needs to be a goal in someone's life, to aspire or to desire the good work of serving the Lord in leadership. Now, I just want to mention to you, if you'll turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Some of the qualifications for leadership. Now, I won't dwell on these things because we really want to just touch it briefly. But to realize that wherever you're at in life, God's standard for leadership should be the goal or the standard for every believer in the Lord Jesus. Young, old, in between, wherever you're at, And wherever you're at in your spiritual life, you realize that God has set the standard in qualifications for leadership as well as exhortations to leadership. Would you notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he deals firstly, in the first three verses, with leadership, and he says, this is a faithful saying. This is something you can really count on and be sure of and pay attention to. It's one of the five faithful sayings that Paul imparted to Titus as well as to Timothy. And so he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or the work of a bishop, he desires a good work. Of course, bishop, as some of the other words, simply meaning eldership or elders and leadership among God's people. Verses 1 through 3 in this portion really deal with the control of one's personal life. And again, I'm going to say it a few times, so don't get tired of hearing it. If I want to be able to control my life in my older years, the time to learn that control is now. If I'm not doing it now, I know by personal experience, I won't do it then. Would you like a good example on that? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we diet. We put it on a refrigerator. If I'm going to go on a diet tomorrow, I'm not going to lose weight because I'm putting it off till tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, I tell you, tomorrow's been the greatest invention, hasn't it? Everything is mañana, tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. That's the only Spanish word I know, Delio and Marina. Tomorrow, mañana. Realize that, first of all, the control of one's personal life is the qualifications that we would look for to recognize someone to lead God's people or someone that would work with the leaders and a plurality of elders. Notice in verse 2 he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Those things of a person's personal life are the character, are characteristics of one who is able to lead together well with others that are leading in the local assembly. Notice in verses 4 through 6, they deal basically with one's private life, what someone is like after they go home and close the door and draw the drapes, what they're like in their own family. So you start with verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So my private life, as well as my personal life, is all at stake here that I might be able to realize this is where God has put the standard for leadership. Would I really be wise and faithful to say, well, that's just for a select few, I think I'll just be happy with the status quo and not be actively involved with leading? Now, while we're speaking also on this particular youth night, and I'm not trying to adapt this to you, I'm trying to tell you the truth. This is for all of us. The younger you are, the earlier you get started realizing that this is what God wants for your life, you'll see that the Lord will lead you on down the road to be active and involved in leadership. You realize that these areas are important in life. The last verse, verse 7, really deals with the public life of leadership. And in verse 7 we read, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Qualifications, simply put, in one's personal life, in one's private life, and in one's public life are all involved in the leadership of God's people. Those are qualifications, the way we would recognize someone that would be able to lead well in the Lord's work. But turn right back over to 1 Peter chapter 5 once again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and you see the exhortations to leadership. In the exhortations to leadership, I want you to notice two things that we're just touching on tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 begins the responsibilities. The responsibilities are simply put as to feed in verse 2 and to lead in verse 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The idea of shepherding God's people is to tend the sheep and to feed the sheep. as the Lord Jesus met with Simon Peter there by the sea. He changed his calling, really, didn't he? Not just to be a fisher of men, but also to be a shepherd to the sheep. And he, as the chief shepherd, gives to Peter the exhortation that he needs and the motivation that he needs. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so he says, well, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Tend my sheep. The motivation has to be love. But the action is to feed them and to take care of them. And so as under-shepherds, he says, Peter, by the Spirit of God speaking, as one of the elders among God's people, as a leader, he says, you elders, you shepherd or you feed the flock of God and tend them as they grow in grace. Not only that, but in verse 3, you see the shepherds are to lead. And that leading is one of example. Notice it again, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's interesting, as you speak with elders from place to place, many times you'll hear a word like this: it's so hard to push the saints to do anything. I said, well, that's the problem. You can't push a rope, you have to pull a rope. Same way with sheep, you can't drive them like cattle. You have to lead them. Look at the way the Lord walked with his disciples. Oftentimes you see him going out ahead, going a little further, and them following after him. Shouldn't we get example in leadership from the one who is the leader? In shepherding from the one who is the chief shepherd? That was the example that he left to follow. And as we, those who are in leadership among God's people, are wanting to be effective leaders, has to be by way of example, going before. That's not a place of prominence always. It really is more a place of service and servanthood. The Lord Jesus said, if you want to be great, then you have to be the least. The one who is the greatest will be the servant of all. And that's the example that he gave. So if you're trying to push the people on, realize leadership is really being an example and leading the people of God by example. Those are the responsibilities, and briefly put, as it may be, we realize that that's exactly what we should be doing in leading. Now, while we're addressing eldership, let's take it down to some practical levels. You don't have to be the oldest person in order to have some leadership in someone's life. I think about some of the young people that are going on for the Lord, and they're setting an example to other young people, maybe a year or two under them in age, that really is the positive side of peer pressure. And let me tell you, young people are affected greatly by what their friend does or their neighbor or someone at school that's just a grade ahead of them or just a year or two older than they are. More so than what I would have an effect on some a child's life, and more so than the effect that you have as parents. So I want to tell the young people, the way to be a leader of God's people when you're older is to be leading people on for the Lord right now while you're young. So you don't have to be the oldest to be a leader. Just older. There's always somebody younger. And there's also always somebody following and watching the way you live. And so that's what you have in the responsibilities. But now let's look in verse 4 for the crown. The rewards that are given, well, this is the reward. Verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, speaking of the faithfulness of God's leaders, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, the Lord Jesus, who is the chief shepherd, is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to have a reward for those who have been leading faithfully. And it's a crown of glory, a crown that rewards the servant of God for being a faithful leader. It's worth going for, you see, these crowns that we've been speaking about. But it's also worth holding on to. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to just take a few moments and go right through this portion of Scripture, if we could, concerning the rewards that are given out to believers at the judgment seat of Christ. While it might specifically be tending to those who are teaching and preaching and those who minister in leadership, I believe you also have the practical application to every believer in being careful of his life and what he does for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." You see, first of all, the work that's there, made up of building materials. Three of them are materials that will endure. Three of them are materials that are temporal. The three enduring materials that are building materials, like gold and silver and precious stones, and the three other materials are really burning materials or burnable materials like wood, hay, and stubble or straw. Gold, silver, precious stones, they're really not affected much by the fire, are they? But wood, hay, and straw, they won't last in the fire. The gold, what does it really represent? Never forget Brother Bram Hall speaking on this text, and he took us back to the book of Exodus, and he pointed out that in the holy place, the things that really represented the Lord's glory were made out of gold. Taking from Psalm 29:9, "Everything in his temple," or "everyone in his temple," says glory. So if I'm going to be building with gold, that means I'm going to be living my life for the glory of God and not for my own glory. So that if I live my life for the glory of God and he tests my works to see what the motivation is, it's going to come out on the positive side or the plus side, so that there'll be a reward given because I haven't been living for my own glory. Gold, the glory of God. Who do you really live your life for? Paul writes and he says, build with gold. It'll really last. The only thing that really counts is the Lord's glory. That's what he guards, and that's what he has as the theme running throughout all the scripture. And his plan for man is that it would be the glory of God. Even man was created for the glory of God. Even we are saved for the glory of God. And everything that we do should be first and primarily to say that God might get the glory from our life. Gold, silver, I don't know which one you're into, but silver is also another precious metal and material. It gets better as it's been tested in the fire. But again, if you go back to the Old Testament, you see silver in its concentrated use right there with the redemption money of a half shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. As they took up an offering of the redemption money of that half shekel of silver, it went right into the very foundation of the tabernacle for the sockets and the other areas that really represented the sure foundation we have in Christ, the redemption that we can be sure of, the weighty redemption, solid, and it won't give way out from under us. Building with silver, how would you do that? Well, you'd be telling someone about the redemption that God has provided through His Son. And I was talking with Janice Longstreet about the Billy Graham Crusade, and as I was talking to her, she was telling me about the ones that she was able to explain the gospel to. Spoke with five people, if I remember right. Four of them trusted the Lord, and the fifth one, well, they needed to be reclaimed to follow the Lord. You know what the privilege is of leading someone to the Lord? Now, it's not that you get the glory, and it certainly isn't our redemption that we're offering somebody, but we're telling someone else about the redemption that God has provided in His Son. And in essence, according to what the illustration we're following here, it's the same as building with silver, winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. It'll be rewarded on that day. Precious stones, again going back to the illustration of the tabernacle, the high priest would go in with an ephod with the 12 precious stones representing all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And as the high priest would go into the presence of God, he would bear them on his breast before the Lord, and in his presence he would hold up their particular needs and bear them before God's face. You know, there are a lot of things that God teaches us in His presence, in private. areas that we grow in, and spiritual activity that we're involved in, getting to know Him better and finding out how precious He really is to us. He says, if you're building with precious stones, you're enjoying the presence of God and you're learning special lessons that only you know about, just between you and Him, and bearing others before His presence in intercessory prayer, praying for others. Hey, it's a great privilege. As I was speaking with Mr. Hardy on Friday, I had some extra time for a change, and I just lingered and talked with him. He told me, he said, I can't do much now. You know, I believe that's probably the most fruitful ministry any of us will ever have, when we can't do much now. Time and time again, you read of seasoned saints in the Lord that have been actively serving and now are on a bed of not being able to be active and not being able to get out and get around and be so busy, and giving themselves to a ministry of prayer, many times, if not every time, they're accomplishing more than all their busy activity, enjoying His presence and letting the Lord love them. Well, I believe that's a fruitful time of ministry, and that's what I shared with Mr. Hardy. I thought it would go on longer. The Lord's timing is according to His will for our lives, and that's what He accepted too. But you think about that. What God is teaching you in private, just you personally, in your hearts. Young people, if you want to be a prayer warrior when you get older, you need to be a prayer warrior while you're younger. These are good habits, good practices. We're not speaking in the flesh of just going through form, but we're speaking of a life that's being nurtured along in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, build with precious stones. You get to know the Lord personally and in His own presence. Of course, then you have wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. The wood, it really represents temporal things, like just doing it for man's glory. It won't last. The Lord Jesus said, when you give your alms, don't give them before men, that they would be impressed with your glory. If you get the reward there, you won't have the reward then. What are we living for? There and then, or here and now? And He says, you weigh it out carefully. You do it for the glory of God, to get rewarded then rather than now. The blind man that received his sight, when he first looked, he said, I see men and they look like trees. We need to have our vision cleared up and in clear focus for the glory of God and not the glory of men. We do it in order to be seen by men. It's like we're building with wood. Put the fire to it and see what happens. It won't last. There'll be no reward there. We've already received it. Hey, saw a couple bales of hay going down the road today on the way home. I remember when they seeded our yard 4 years ago, we moved in, and the grass was starting to come up pretty good, and a couple places were bare. Found out what the problem was, is I'd left the hay in the yard. I didn't know you were supposed to take that stuff up. It did nothing but bind and restrict the growth of good grass seed. And when I found out you had to take it up and get rid of it and burn it up, it was almost too late to get it out of the way. Many times we get so entangled with all the temporal things, like hay. The only thing hay is good for is feeding the animals. And I know the righteous man regards the life of his beast, but when we're talking about our whole life being taken up with just temporal things, we need to get off into the realms of eternity and realize that God has souls that are all around us that need the Savior. Don't get taken up with temporary things when there's eternity that's waiting in the balance. We need to be earnest about winning souls and not just living temporary lives. Now, while we talk about hay being good for feeding animals, I've noticed, maybe perhaps because we were away for a period of time, coming back, this world is really taken up with taking care of animals for the most part. Now, I love animals. We had a dog we named Solomon because he was the wisest dog we ever met. He had his own room with his own water bed, and he could eat ice cream out of a cup. You won't find a smarter dog than our dog used to be. We gave him away before we went to the mission field. About broke our hearts. We were so attached. But you see, whenever animals start taking importance over human beings, we've missed the whole point. And that's what this world has gone to, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Jane Fonda had the quote a few years ago that we'll never have true animal rights until we get rid of born-again Christians. I would say that's an extreme, wouldn't you? Now, I mean, if you have a poodle and you dress him up with a sweater, you go ahead. That's all right. Ride him around in the front seat of the car. Make sure he wears a seatbelt, or you might get fined. But we can't live for temporary things. That's like building with hay. It just won't last. Stubble? All you can do with stubble is, well, your horse won't even eat stubble. All you can do is burn it up. What are we going to build with? Let's build with materials that really do last. And so Paul, as he writes this, he says, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see what you've been building with. And he's going to test the quality, not the quantity, but the quality of our work. Whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, he puts the fire to it and it endures. But if it's wood, hay, or stubble, he puts the fire to it and it's gone. You'll be saved, he says. There's no doubt about that. Yet so is by fire. We don't want to be saved through the fire of embarrassment that our works were not with the grand motivation of his love and for his glory and for his redemption and for the precious things he's taught us in his presence. But we want to be living our life, you see, not in a temporary way, but for eternal values. And when he tested with the fire, it's all going to become very evident. And so he says, you be careful how you build on the foundation of Christ. This doesn't affect our salvation. I just wanted to use a little help here, because many times when we speak about judgment, we really can get them a bit confused. And so I made a little comparison chart of the judgment seat of Christ and of the white throne judgment, or the great white throne judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, as compared to the great white throne judgment, you see that the time is right after the rapture, as we were speaking this morning. When the believers are taken out of this world, they will go and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Their works, not the believer, but their works will be judged, and they'll be rewarded or they'll suffer loss. They themselves will be saved, there's no doubt about that. But that'll take place right after the rapture. Whereas the great white throne judgment on the right side of the chart will take place after the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. The place of the judgment seat of Christ is going to be in heaven, there with him, while the place of the great white throne judgment will be, although we can't say specifically where it will be, for heaven and earth will flee away, but you see that the great white throne, or the judgment of the unsaved, will be before his throne. The judge, one and the same. God has committed all judgment into the hands of his Son, so the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge at both of these judgments. And the subjects to be judged, and this is where we show quite a distinction. At the judgment seat of Christ, only believers will be there. There will not be an unbeliever judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But at the great white throne judgment, all the subjects will be only unbelievers. There will not be a believer judged at the great white throne judgment. If you can keep those things straight, you'll avoid a lot of confusion that many people have today. The basis of that judgment for the judgment seat of Christ are the works that a believer has done since being saved. Our sins have been judged at the cross. Our works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But for the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment, the basis there will be the rejection of the Savior and also his works, or the deeds of wickedness which he has done. And he'll be judged according to the things that are written in the books. And he'll be judged, and it seems that his punishment will be determined by that. I think it's a good comparison to say that rewards are determined by the works of the believer, the same way that punishment is determined by the works of the unbeliever. The result? At the judgment seat of Christ, I will either gain rewards or I'll lose rewards. At the result of the great white throne judgment, there'll be the punishment of an eternal separation apart from God in the lake of fire, and also the punishment that's involved there. Just finishing up those comparisons. Again, only believers come to the judgment seat of Christ, and all who appear at the judgment seat of Christ are in heaven for all eternity. that will not be affected at the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't make it a Sunday school picnic, you understand. There's going to be some very sad, difficult times to work through for many who will suffer loss. Though they'll be saved, they will suffer loss. But all who appear at the judgment seat of Christ are saved and enter into heaven to live with God in His presence for all eternity. While all who appear at the great white throne judgment, the unsaved, they'll be cast into hell, into the lake of fire. If you can keep these two things straight and these two judgments, it really will avoid much confusion that many people in our world have today. The judgment seat of Christ, as we've been speaking, is for believers, and that's where the rewards will be determined what you will receive. At that time, those who have been winning souls will receive a crown of rejoicing. And those who have been going on well and looking for the Lord to come in the way that they live, they'll receive the crown of righteousness. And those who have been serving well as elders will receive the crown of glory, as we've been speaking. But what are we going to do with them? He does give us the warning in Revelation chapter 3, if you'll notice there as we move right through. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Here's the warning. For these crowns that are worth winning, he says in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Do you really believe He's coming soon? Or coming quickly? I should stick with the exact verbatim what the Scripture says. That He's coming quickly. That He who is coming will come and will not tarry. If I really believe that, my whole life is different. I can never be the same. And I would live on the very edge of readiness in the way I live for Him. He says in verse 11 again of Revelation 3, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Oh, don't lose it now. These crowns are worth winning. And these crowns are worth keeping, because we have a special purpose to use these crowns for. Notice Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. For there around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. We see the elders sitting, and then in verse 10, they get up and do something else. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. From a sitting position to a prostrate position of being before Him in worship. You notice the next phrase in verse 10, we see the elders casting their crowns before the throne. And they cast their crowns before the throne, and they say in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Simply put, it's like this. Lord, you gave us life. We were dead, and you made us alive in Christ. And Lord, we could do nothing, but you let us abide in Him. And as we abided in Him, we bore fruit. And Lord, we had no abilities, but you gave us gifts to use and talents. And the possessions that we have, and the abilities that we have, and we determined we would use those for you. Really, Lord, since you gave us life, and gifts, and talent, and possessions, and a purpose for living, and all these things, and heaven as well, Lord, all we've ever done is just responded to what your grace has given to us. And so, Lord, while we may have a crown or two, we'd really like to take this crown and give it to the one that's worthy to receive it. And they'll take those crowns and cast them right at His feet. And you'll see some, perhaps some of you right there, who've been soul winners for the Lord Jesus. And you saw someone you led to the Lord right there. With the joy and rejoicing of your heart to see that one who is your joy and crown, you say, Lord, I want him for your glory. You'll take that crown and put it right at his feet, there at the throne. And perhaps some of you have gone through difficult times and suffering, but you've suffered as unto Him. Not many know about it. It might be a broken heart that you suffer from, but the Lord knows, and He'll say, "You suffered for me." And He'll give you a crown, and you'll say, "But Lord, that suffering was nothing compared to what You suffered for me. Lord, You take this crown because it rightly belongs to You." And on will go the list of each one who's rewarded for the glory of God, giving those crowns to the one who deserves them. That's why we could call this little series Crowns That Are Worth Winning, because that'll give us something more to present to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Shall we pray? Our Father, once again we want to thank You for the way that You are able to speak to our hearts and show us what life is really all about. Even as the hymn writer wrote, "Must I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give Him, lay no trophy at His feet. Must I go an empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him, must I empty-handed go?" Oh, our Father, we pray that in each of our lives we might be challenged in our hearts to say we don't want to go through life without winning crowns that will count for eternity. Whether it's in leading, whether it's in loving, whether it's in the way we live, or even the things that we suffer in life, Father, challenge our hearts to win these crowns that we might have something to present to Him, because He really does rightly deserve it, and He's altogether worthy to receive all the glory and honor and power. Now, Father, we ask that You would make the proper applications in each of our lives. We also pray for those who are yet unsaved, who can't begin to gain any rewards until they receive the gift of eternal life. We commit each one to Thee and pray that Thou would speak to their hearts even now. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.